Without any further ado, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We'll begin our study tonight. Last week we opened our study of the book of Romans, and we talked much about Paul and his service to Christ, him being a bond slave, a doulos. And so we're going to pick up in Romans, and we're going to start reading in verse 8 down to verse 15. The Bible says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, O God, for giving us such a good service this morning. And we pray, as we look into your word now, that you would speak to our hearts. Challenge us, Father, and may we walk, as we sung just a moment ago, may we walk nearer to you. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if I were to ask you a question, what is your passion? How would you guys respond? Very good, Ms. Laura. There are often many passions, right, in our lives. How many of you notice that at funerals, most often, when they get up to eulogy about the person that's, you know, sadly deceased, that often they say what? They talk about, oh, he loved football. Man, he loved Dale Earnhardt, or whoever another race car driver is. I don't follow NASCAR. You don't follow NASCAR. Okay, good. Amen. I don't follow it either. But they talk about their passions and how their life was expressed in what they did. And oftentimes, even some people at their funerals, they'll talk about how much they love their family. You know, they were such a family guy. They, you know, grandma loved us kids and always, you know, did stuff with us. And they identify their life based on their passions, based on what they loved. And in Buffalo, oftentimes it's, you know, he was an ardent Bills fan, but sadly he won't see them win a Super Bowl. And, you know, it's so funny because in Buffalo you walk around and they've got stickers that you can buy and put on your car that's, you know, just one before I die. And it's, you know, hoping that they'll win a Super Bowl or something. And I think that's a long shot. So that's how we identify ourselves. And I often believe that so much of our identity as an individual is wrapped up in our passions, wrapped up in what we love, what we pursue, how we spend our time. And in this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul's passion, we see his heartbeat, we see what his desire and how his desire defined him. And just like the Apostle Paul, our desires, our passions define us. And there are three passions that are brought out of this passage that I want us to focus on to help us see how we can create a more ardent faith, a more passionate pursuit of Christ. Amen? Because regardless of what our hobbies are, regardless of how much we love our families, regardless of what pursuits we have, eventually all that's going to, what? It's going to go away, right? When we die, when we stand before Christ, he's not going to ask us what our favorite football team was. Amen? Because I'm glad about that, or else I wouldn't make it in. You know, you're a Bills fan, I'm sorry, you're at the back of the line, you know. So what is our passion? What is Paul's passion? How ardent is our faith? How passionate are we about Christ? How passionate are we about the gospel? So first, I want us to see Paul's first passion. And the Apostle Paul was passionate about prayer. Notice verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, this says a lot about this church, right? This church at Rome, Paul says, I commend you because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your passion for Christ is of such magnitude that it is spoken of throughout the whole ancient world. Paul's telling these guys, listen, I go to Thessalonica, I go to Berea, I go to all these other cities, and all they tell me about is how wonderful the church at Rome is. So Paul is commending this church, but even so, he says in verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without what? Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. I make mention of you always in my prayers. Notice first that he calls God to be his what? His witness. He says, as God is my witness, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And I pray for you without what?
Ceasing.
Without ceasing. That means every time Paul goes to pray, he's praying for these Roman believers. Now, at this time, he has never been to Rome. He has never met these believers. Yet he says, without fail, without day in and day out, without a pause, without any lapse, I always make mention of you when I pray. And he says, I call God to be my witness, whom I serve ardently in spirit. Now that shows me that prayer is primarily an act of worship to God, yes? Prayer is primarily an act of worship to God. He says, I call upon God to be my witness, whom I serve in my spirit. It is an act of worship to our Father when we pray. It shows our utter dependence on Him and the intimacy we desire with Him. Prayer is a matter of the spirit, of the heart. It cannot be mechanical. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he talked about when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray in Matthew 6. And Jesus says this, he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He says, don't let your prayers be mechanical. So often when we pray, we follow the same routine. If you ever are at my house when we do evening devotions, the boys do this all the time. Say, Nate, pray for us. Father, thank you for Mama, thank you for Daddy, thank you for Kev. Please bless all the soldiers. In Jesus' name, amen. Just like that. That's his rote prayer. Anytime he's called on to pray, that's how he prays. And he's been such an example that now Caleb does the exact same thing. So we got two little prayer machines back there that just spit out the same prayer all the time. And what is often us, that's how we make prayer so mechanical. We make it, Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you. Help me as I go to work. Jesus' name, amen. There's no heart. There's no spirit in it. And Jesus says, don't be like the heathen that think just because they pray the same words over and over and over again, and it's some magical incantation that I'm going to work. No, that's not what prayer is. And Paul says here, he says, I serve God with my spirit by praying for you. Prayer is a matter of the heart. Prayer is not to be mechanical. Prayer isn't to be simple recitation. Prayer is to be a conversation with your Father. He says, I pray without fail for you in Rome. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what does Paul say? Three words. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And Paul's practicing what he preached to the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. That's exactly what he says. I always pray for you. I never fail to pray for you. I am consistent in my prayer life praying for you, Roman Christians. Prayer is to our souls what oxygen is to the body. Prayer is to our souls what oxygen is to the body. If you stop breathing, what's going to happen? Sister Lenore's going to get mouth-to-mouth resuscitation.
No.
What happens? You stop breathing what? We change the sermon to a funeral message. And we talk about your eulogy and your passions. You stop breathing, you die. Prayer is to the soul what oxygen is to the body. You pray without ceasing. You never stop breathing. And a Christian, you never stop praying. That doesn't mean that you lock yourself away in a monastery and spend the rest of your life praying. No. But you pray without ceasing. Wherever you are, you're in a place where you can pray. How many of you have ever been praying when you've been driving? When I was a boy, and this is, well, boy, teenager, and I first got my license, which was scary, I've wrecked every car I've ever owned. So you see that white Ford out there? You better, you know, look at how nice it looks now, because I guarantee you. We've had it for 2 years, because I wrecked the other car, so. But it wasn't my fault. The other one wasn't my fault, so. When I was a teenager, and I got my first car, it was a 1996 Chevy Beretta, V6. Oh, man, that thing could fly, which was the problem. And it had a red interior. It was black, but it had a red interior. Ugliest red interior, but it was my car. And I would find this dirt road on Highway 55 outside of Holly Springs, and I would drive and I would pray. I would pray and I would talk and I would tell my parents I'm just going out for a drive. And I'd go in that car and I'd find that road and I would pray the whole length of the road. I think it was like 5 miles this way, 5 miles back, and I would just pour my heart out to God. I told Becky last night, I said, you know what I was praying for? I said, I would look at that empty passenger seat. And I knew back then as a 17-year-old boy that I was going to need a special woman to be my wife. It would take a special woman to be married to me. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I said, Lord, I know I'm young, but I'm going to need a wife. Lord, please, please, you know, make her beautiful. Make her patient. Make her kind. Make her the woman that I would love and to be. And that's exactly what God gave me. This is how I get a cake baked for dinner. But that's what I would do. When I leave for work in the morning, tomorrow morning, you know what I do? I pray for you guys. I have a prayer list, one of the Sister Lenore's prayer lists, in my car. So if you see me start swerving on the road and you come out of me, it's because I'm looking at the prayer list. I'm not paying attention to where I'm going. But prayer, you don't have to be formal about it. It doesn't have to be on your knees, you know, with your hands clasped. No, you pray wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, pray without ceasing. Paul says, this is whatever you are, just pray. You can pray doing whatever. You can be praying doing the dishes. A lot of times, it's the Lord, please help these people not to make so many dishes. Pray wherever you are. Or you can pray on the range, man. Lord, help me hit this target and qualify. Help me not to slap this soldier that's an idiot, you know. Pray without ceasing. You can always have a conversation with your Father. Paul was passionate about this. He says, I pray for you without fail. I never fail to make mention of you in my prayers. But what was his request about these Romans? Was it, Lord, bless these Romans, give them a good day, help them to walk? No, look at what he says. He says, verse 10, he says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might what? Have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. His passion in praying expresses his passion for the gospel and for his service to Jesus Christ. He was praying that he might have an opportunity to go to Rome to preach the gospel.
That's what his desire, his heartbeat was. In praying, he was praying for opportunities to preach the gospel. Amen? That was his heartbeat. John Piper said this. He said, "We have made prayer a domestic intercom, asking for more comforts to the den, rather than what it was intended to be, which was a wartime radio asking for more munitions to the front." So often we've made prayer just about giving us more comforts rather than what it was intended to be, and that's a wartime radio asking for more munitions to the front. Paul here, he's not praying for them to be blessed. He's not praying for them to have a nice church building. He's praying that he might go and preach. That he might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto them and preach the gospel. When we pray, let us not forget that the purpose of prayer isn't just so that we can ask the Father to bless us and give us what we need, but it's also to ask God to help further the kingdom work on earth. Amen? To pray for the needs of others, that the gospel may go forward. How passionate are you about prayer? As I said before, our passions define us. And here, Paul's passion for prayer defines him. How passionate are we about prayer? How long has it been since you really prayed? Since you got alone with God, since you prayed driving down the road, when you really poured your heart out to your Father. Paul's second passion, not only was passionate about prayer, but this passage also says he was passionate about ministry. Look at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you. I long to see you. I have such a desire to see you. Why? That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith now of you and me." Paul's whole purpose in this prayer, his whole desire, his longing, was that he might be used as an encouragement to his brothers at Rome. Yes? Did you guys see that? He wants to go that he may impart some spiritual gift, not in the sense of, you know, Benny Hinn slapping him on the head, you know, now you've got the gift of whatever and they fall over. Woo, yeah. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, "I want to go and exercise my gifts that you may be encouraged. I want to pour myself out that you may be strengthened." His whole heart, his whole desire was that he may be an encouragement to these believers in Rome. And you and I, when we look at the Christian life, we must understand that we were not saved just so we can sit on a pew. We were saved so we could serve. Amen? We were saved so we can do something, so we can be an encouragement to other believers. And notice Paul says, he says this encouragement goes what? It goes two ways. He says, "I want to be encouraged by serving you. It's an encouragement to me that our mutual faith may build both of us up." And that's exactly when we serve. We're not doing it just because of what we do for another person. We're doing it because it's an encouragement to us. I have no greater joy than getting to teach and preach to you guys. No greater joy. It's an encouragement to me to be able to encourage y'all. It's an encouragement to me to be able to use what very, very little gifts God's given me. And when we look at how we are gifted and the abilities that we have to be a blessing to other people. Amen? Miss Lenora, God didn't give you a skill, a blessing, a service, a gift to sing just so you can go on America's Got Talent and win $10 million.
I thought
about that. Not trying. He gave you a gift that you may serve like he did this morning. And you don't have to sing to serve.
Or else me and Brother Steve would be in a lost boat.
Amen.
We have every gift that we are given, we have an opportunity to exercise. What Nikki's doing right now, serving the nursery, that's nothing. That's service. That's an encouragement to Pam so she can be here. That's encouragement to the baby. That's an encouragement to her. We've got plenty of opportunities to serve. Amen? You don't have to look far here to find an opportunity to serve. You come Saturday, I'll find you something to do. Have you grown hot dogs? Have you thrown water balloons at kids? I'll find something for you to do. He says, service is about imparting. It's about giving of oneself. The Greek word here for gift means a gift of grace. It means to bestow upon them, to exercise what you have been given by the grace of God. God has gifted us that we may serve. The last chapter in the book of Romans, or the chapter before that, chapter 16, talks about how we are all members of the body, how we are all given unique gifts, unique skill sets, that we may be a blessing to the body of Christ. Some of us can sing. Some of us, like me, can. Some of us can cook. Some of us can preach, teach. Some of us can mow the grass. Some of us can watch the baby. Those are all opportunities to serve. And Paul says, that's my desire, that I may go, that I may impart, that I may pour out myself, that you may be encouraged. To be a Christian is to be a servant. Remember, Paul said that he is a servant of Christ. We started this last week. He's a bond slave of Christ. He's a slave. To be a Christian is to be a slave to Christ. We are his servants. We are meant to strengthen one another. That's Paul's passion. That's the whole thrust of this passage, is his desire to come to Rome, that he may strengthen them, that he may be what he was called to be, and that is an apostle of Christ, a representative of Christ, that he may fulfill his office in encouraging the brethren. And in him serving, thus likewise be encouraged himself. Where are you serving? Who are you helping to strengthen? Where are you pouring your life, your time, your energy? Are you pouring it just into yourself? Or are you pouring it into others? So much of what we love and so much we love to do, it's all what? It's all self-focused, isn't it? I watch football not because of, you know, the blessings I can impart to the Buffalo Bills, because there ain't no helping them, no matter how hard I scream at the TV. When I was a boy, my mom, you got to understand, football was the thing. We go to church, we get home, and it's like the suit and tie come off, and on comes the jersey. And mom would make a spread. I mean, we'd have bread, we'd have chicken wings, we'd have pizza. I mean, we did it right. And we'd sit there, and my mother would scream at the TV. I mean, she would literally, eyes bulging out, when the referee would make a bad call, she'd be screaming at, and this was in the heyday of Bills football. This is when Jim Kelly and Thurman Thomas, I mean, this was the four Super Bowl loss Buffalo Bills. And I remember she had this foam brick, and it was called the bad call brick. And she would chuck that thing across the room and smack up against the TV, and you'd hear her shout, "Bring me my brick! Bring me my brick!" And she'd go to hurling that thing, and man, she did it! Why do we do that? Why do we spend time in those pursuits, those passions? It's not because of the encouragement we give. It's all self-focused, isn't it? Because we love it. It's our interest. Paul's passion here was not self-focused. It was others-focused. Where are we pouring our lives? Where are we pouring our time? Where are we pouring our energy? Into others? Or are we just pursuing things for ourselves? A third and final thing that Paul was passionate about, he was passionate about proclaiming the gospel. Look at verse 13. He says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren." He says, I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. I don't want you to misunderstand me. He said, I've been praying for an opportunity to come to you. I've been praying for God to prosper my way unto you. He says, and oftentimes I have purposed
to come to you. I've planned to come to you. I bought my ticket. I went to the airlines. I got, you know, front row seat, you know, in Air Rome to fly and see you. I've made plans. I've purposed to come to you, but was not let hitherto. He says, something stopped me. I have not yet been able to come. I have begged, I have pleaded with God, I have prayed, I have purposed, I have planned, and yet I have not had the freedom to come. Why? That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Paul had a goal in wanting to come to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome, what? To see the Colosseum? To catch the latest race at the Circus Maximus? I don't see him as being a gladiatorial combat guy. I don't see Paul enjoying that. But he often uses races as an illustration, so maybe he enjoyed the races. Maybe he wanted to go and see a decathlon or two. Is that the purpose he wanted to go to Rome? And he says, I want to go to Rome that I may have some, what? Fruit. I want to go to Rome that I may see people saved. I want to go to Rome so that I may see lives changed. I want to go to Rome so that I may preach the gospel and have some fruit among you like I have had among some other Gentiles. He wanted to win people to Jesus. Brother Johnny told me a story once. He said when he was a pastor at Tabernacle Church in Kinston, he said he had guys in his church that liked to deer hunt. And he said, I loved to deer hunt. Growing up, he said, we did it all the time. He said, one day, he says, I got out there. He said, I bet you it was 10 degrees outside. He says, I get out there at 4 o'clock in the morning. He says, I stumble through the dark trying to find the stupid tree stand. He says, I finally find the tree stand. I climb up in the tree. My foot slips. I fall like 3 steps down. He says, I bust my elbow. He says, I'm sitting there bleeding in 10 degree weather. He says, but I finally managed to crawl my battered self up into the tree stand. I'm sitting there at 4 o'clock in the morning waiting for some stupid deer to walk by so I can shoot it. He says, I'm sitting here, and he says, it's cold. He says, I'm cold. I'm bleeding. He says, I sat there from 4 a.m. to 10 a.m. I was there for 6 hours and didn't even hear a snort. Nothing. No sign of deer anywhere. He says, it drove me crazy. He says, because one thought kept ringing in his mind. He says, I have been more intent to get in this deer stand than I ever have been about winning someone to Jesus. He said, I got up early. He said, I endured pain, agony, sorrow. He said, I endured the cold, and I sat out there, he said, like an idiot on a log, waiting for a deer to come by. He says, I committed myself that day. He says, I've never been in another tree stand. He says, I realized that I had more of a passion to hunt a deer than I ever had for winning someone to Christ. That's not to say there's anything wrong with deer hunting. I like to deer hunt. I've never shot a deer. I've shot at a couple. And the one that I actually killed was, actually we found it was the other guy's bullet that hit it. But I claimed it. It's on my tag. I got it. That's a story for another day, because the thing came out, and when you're looking at it, you think it's like a horse. And you're like, man, that thing's huge. Like, you know, we shot it, and we get up there, and it's about the size of a dog. I mean, it had just lost its spots. And I'm like, this ain't the right deer. Where'd my deer go? What's this thing like? This one must have been standing behind the monster that we saw. So often our passions are about other things. Like Brother Johnny says, he says, I had more of a desire to shoot a deer than I ever had to win somebody to Christ. That's a shame on us. And Paul says, here, what's his desire? His desire isn't to catch the latest race. His desire is to win some people to Christ, that I may have some fruit among you, just like I've had among other Gentiles. And notice he says, but he has not been allowed yet to go. He's had this desire for a long time. He's made plans. He's made preparations. But he has not yet had time to go. We must remember that our desire must be right. Our desire must be to win people to Christ. But we must also understand that all things are in God's timing. And we may go and have a desire to win somebody and win no one. That doesn't mean we fail. No, our desire is right. It means all things are in God's timing.
That's right.
Paul didn't have a misplaced desire. He didn't have misplaced priorities. He just wasn't God's time yet. And even after Paul writes this letter, he's not going to get to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, it's not the way he wanted to go. He didn't get to Rome first class. He didn't get to Rome of his own accord. He was brought to Rome in chains. He got there. So our desire, our purpose, what we want to do, our passion, we must understand that oftentimes it's subject to the will of God. Amen? And Paul understood that. He says, I've not yet been allowed to go, but this is my desire. This is my plan. This is my purpose. Paul calls himself, notice what he says. He says, I am a what? I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. In the Greek world, there's only two types of people, Greeks and barbarians. To the Jews, it was you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. Paul says, I'm a debtor to everyone. I'm a debtor to the wise and the not so wise. I'm a debtor to those with a college education and those that never finished sixth grade. I'm a debtor to everyone. Why? What does Paul mean that he's a debtor to those lost without the gospel? Someone once wrote this. He said, the concept of a Christian service is that each believer is deeply in debt. It is probably the same concept that inspired Isaac Watts to pen the words of the hymn At the Cross when he said, but the drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Paul felt he had a responsibility to give nothing less than his total self to the propagation of the gospel, which by he was saved. Just like Paul, you and I are debtors. Because of the love that was shown me in the gospel, I am in debt to express that same love to those around me. I'm in debt to those outside of Christ because of the love that was shown me in Christ. I owe a debt to my Savior. I owe a debt to my Christ to fulfill my calling to preach and proclaim the gospel. Amen? Each one of us owes that same debt. We are all a debtor to grace, yes? We are a debtor to the love of Christ. Paul says, I am in debt to these people. It is all you or I can do. Paul finally says here, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome. Wherever Paul went, whatever he did, he was always ready to preach. Amen? One of my favorite stories out of the book of Acts is when he goes up to Mars Hill. Paul didn't purpose to go to Mars Hill. He just stumbled upon Mars Hill. And he sees that altar to the unknown God. And he gets involved and he gets to preaching. And he had no purpose. He had no plan. He didn't mean to go that way. He just saw this and all of a sudden, that's a sermon illustration. And he goes and he uses it and he preaches the gospel. Wherever Paul went, he was ready to preach, whether it was in chains or as a free man. Whether he was preaching to Jews or he was preaching to Gentiles. Whether he was bond or whether he was free. Paul was always ready to preach the gospel. And you and I have that same responsibility to always be ready to what? To share. Peter tells us that we should always be ready to give an answer to those who ask of us. Of our faith. Yes? We're to always be in a place where we are ready to preach and proclaim the gospel. That's Paul's heart. He always wanted to share the majesty of Christ, the glory of his Savior's grace, and to trust God to make his efforts fruitful. When we go and we live and we go to work and we go to school, wherever we are, we must always be ready to preach the gospel, but we must always trust God to make those efforts fruitful because it's up to him. Right? We studied this Wednesday night. You guys remember when we were all soaking wet? What did we say? He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He doesn't say go and win, because you can't win. Go and convert, you can't convert them. All he says is go and preach. And you and I, that's our calling, is to go and preach. Are you passionate about reaching people with the gospel? Or are you comfortable in evangelistic obscurity? Are you ready to preach the gospel at work? I know oftentimes we're told not to, right? So often we're scared to because of the intimidation the government and our bosses level on us. But are we ready to share the gospel at work? At home, at school, to our neighbors, to our friends and family, do we not owe the same debt Paul owed? Have we not experienced the same grace he has? If I was giving Paul's eulogy, I couldn't tell you from the scriptures which runner was his favorite. I couldn't tell you which chariot driver he pulled for. But I could tell you what he was passionate about. He was passionate about praying. He was passionate about ministry, about service. And he was passionate about preaching the gospel to the lost. How about you tonight? What are your passions? What is your desire? Are they like Paul's? Is your faith as ardent as his was? Is that your heart's desire is to pray and preach and proclaim the glory of Christ to all nations? If not, I pray they become so. See, this isn't just something written for preachers. This isn't just supposed to be Pastor Travis's passion. This is all of us. This is all of us. Are we as passionate as Paul? That's an alliteration. I didn't even have to work on that. Are we as passionate as Paul? Or are we pursuing our own goals? Our own desires that are far from this. Let us commit ourselves to be passionate as he was. Let's commit ourselves to prayer. Let us commit ourselves to service. And let us commit ourselves to have a passion for the gospel. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for how you have challenged my heart through the example that Paul set. Father, I pray that our love be more for Christ than what we can enjoy from this world. I pray, O God, our passion and our pursuit of him would take precedence over all other things in our life. Lord, that's not to say that it's wrong to enjoy things, not at all. But Lord, I pray that our passion for you outstrips everything that we give to anything else. May we be passionate about prayer. May you seal that in our hearts as the oxygen for which we draw life. Father, I pray you would work in our hearts and help us, Lord, to be passionate about serving one another, pouring our life out to strengthen and encourage those around us. And Father, may we be passionate about the gospel. May we preach it. May we proclaim it. May we live it. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray.